The title for my message is Encouragement for the Overwhelmed. Encouragement for the Overwhelmed. We'll be looking at Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32. Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32. In this life, there can be a lot of challenges. I'd like to just get an amen on that one. A lot of different challenges in this life. We can suffer greatly because of the consequences of our own sinful choices. We can suffer and have heartache because of the sinful choices of others, even those that we love. I expect that there are many here who have felt the pain of losing those that you've loved in this life. For some of you, your circumstances at one time or another took such a serious turn that it seemed too much to bear. The tears seem as though they'll never end. The heartache can be so great that simple things like breathing can seem hard. There can be a terrible sense of darkness and loneliness and sadness. In the midst of such difficulty, how do you respond? How do you respond? You know, it's tragically easy to think that if I know and love God, then my circumstances will be favorable from a human perspective. Of course, the result of such thinking leads to serious consequences when life does not go as we planned and hoped. For many who claim to know Christ, circumstances can quickly derail their faith. Rather than learning what it means to trust God in the midst of the circumstances, sadly, many people choose to question God, get angry at God, walk away from the church and Christian friends, push back from God's word. In today's psalm, we'll see the appropriate response for a Christian who is facing their most difficult days in this life. The psalmist provides both direction and hope for the true believer. So our first point or focus is going to be on the psalmist's desperation. The psalmist's desperation. If you look at verse 25, look how it begins. My soul cleaves to the dust. My soul cleaves to the dust. Soul is the essence of who you are. It's how a person thinks, feels, wills, and desires. So when he says my soul, he's just speaking of the essence of who he is. My soul cleaves to the dust. And to cleave is to adhere or to be glued to the dust. That word cleaves is used in a number of passages, but here's some that can give us the idea. In 2 Samuel 23:10, it's telling the story of one of David's mighty men, Eleazar. And he was in a battle against the Philistines. And they were winning. And he was involved very actively. And he was exhausted in the battle. It says he arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary. And he did what? He clung to the sword. Because you pretty much have to, right? He clung. So you can see him hanging on for all he's worth. Or in 2 Kings 5:27, when it speaks of the leprosy of Naaman, he's told that leprosy shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. Or Job, in the midst of Job's suffering in chapter 19, verse 20, he says, my bone clings to my skin and my flesh. When he says, my soul cleaves to the dust, I mean, it's a picture of tremendous sadness and sorrow and mourning. Spurgeon says this. He means in part that he was full of sorrow, for mourners in the east cast dust on their heads and sat in ashes, and the psalmist felt as if these ensigns of woe were glued to him. And his very soul was made to cleave to them because of his powerlessness to rise above his grief. Life is such that the psalmist is laying prostrate on the ground in utter turmoil. There's an obvious sense of desperation. No doubt there's some here this morning who have been so overwhelmed by the serious circumstances of your life that you've fallen face down on the floor of your bedroom or your home in utter despair, wondering how you're going to face not the next day, but the next moment. That's a picture of the psalmist. You know, there are many different prayers a person can offer in that time. I think sadly, often those prayers are prayers for escape. Prayers to have the life that I dreamed of. Prayers that I can just avoid all of this. But it's interesting, that's not the prayer. That's not the prayer of the psalmist. In verse 25, it says, "My soul cleaves to the dust." And then his very next phrase is, "Revive me according to your word." Revive me. It's to restore me to life, to lift me up. You think of the person who has stopped breathing. If you don't get them started again, they will be gone. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, it says, "See now that I am He." This is God. "And there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand." Whew. Think about that. God is taking responsibility for Lot right there, isn't he? He says that he is the one who puts to death, and he is the one who gives life. He claims that he is the one who wounds, and he's also the one who heals. Well, folks, we tend to want to believe one half of that and not the other, even though we acknowledge the sovereignty of God. You guys, he is in control of everything, and he is absolutely intentional in all things that happen in our lives. And so the psalmist comes to him and says, "Revive me according to your word." Now, this theme, "revive me," is a very popular theme to the writer of this particular psalm. So I'm going to read you a number of verses to the point where you're saying, "You have another point?" But I want you to listen to them, because there's commonality in every single one of them. So you listen. I'm in Psalm 119. I'm going to begin in verse 37. "Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways." Revive me in your ways. Or verse 40, he says, "Behold," listen, "I long for your precepts. I long for your word. Revive me through your righteousness." In verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction." Listen, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me." Verse 88, "Revive me according to your steadfast love." Why? "So that I may keep the testimony of your mouth." Verse 93, "I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me." Verse 107, "I am exceedingly afflicted. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word." In verse 149, "Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances." 154, "Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word." In 156, "Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances." 159, "Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your steadfast love. And then you see the association. What's the association? Revive in God's word. Revive me in God's word. Revive me because I love it. Revive me that I'm going to obey it. Revive me because I desire it. Revive me because I want to live in respect to it. It's a theme. In Isaiah 57:15, it says, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." There's a time in the Apostle Paul's life in 2 Corinthians, we find it in chapter 1, verse 8 and following, where he was in an extremely difficult state. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves." And then listen to this. "So that we would not trust in ourselves." So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Or 2 Corinthians 12:9, when the Apostle Paul had that thorn in the flesh, and remember our Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Folks, the psalmist understood that the provision for God to his children is through the Word of God. Zimek says this in reference to verse 25. He says, "It's a dramatic illustration of a precious paradox. Whenever the eye, that is you and me, whenever the eye is thoroughly exasperated, the child of God is in a position to be completely dependent." For the psalmist, that meant turning unreservedly to God for spiritual revitalization. When we come to an end of ourselves, there can be great benefit to that because we bow before the one we worship. In verse 26, the psalmist says, "I have told of my ways, and you have answered me." I have told of my ways. Now we go, this is past tense. So this would be a time in the past that he is recounting. So important for the believer. You remember Israel's downfall in part was what? She forgot her past. She forgot what God had done. Folks, the psalmist understood that you have to remember God's provision for you. You have to remember who he is. You have to remember what he's done. For those in this room who by God's grace, because God in his perfect timing opened your blind eyes to the truth, brought conviction of sin, and brought you to the point where you repented of your sin and you put your faith in Christ, he has already blessed you with the greatest gift of all time. You guys, the gospel should always orient your life. It should always orient your life. You guys, not only has he blessed us with the gospel, but you guys, think on your life. Think of all that God has done in your life. Think of his forgiveness. Think how he's forgiven your sin, past, present, and future. How much has he forgiven you already this morning? He's so kind. Think of his provision over the years. Think of his patience with you. As I must think of it for myself. See, it's important to reflect on what God has done. It's important to remember. You know, even verses like 1 Peter 5:7, what does it say? "Casting all your cares or anxieties upon him because he cares for you." He cares for me. Or Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I mean, God is so kind to us. Let me just mention one thing on those verses, because I know a lot of verses. Somebody comes in to talk to me about anxiety, and I read those verses, and they go, that's part of the problem. I have anxiety. You tell me I shouldn't. Now I have more. Huh? So you got to go to verse 8, okay? When it continues and it says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, right, lovely, of good repute, if there's anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. See, for too many of us, we go through difficult times, we bring them to God, and then we continue to dwell on them. That's not the answer. And you'll see in Psalm 119, he's going to address that very issue. That's why we have to learn to train our minds to meditate on the truth of God's word, because if you let your mind take its natural course, folks, we'd all be a mess. Be awful. The psalmist is reminded that God has answered him. In Psalm 34, I read this morning in verses 15 to 17, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. Or Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplication, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 13 to 16, it says, there's no creature hidden from his sight. I think this is a beautiful verse. It goes on, all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You understand that God knows every detail of your life. You never have a private moment. He knows everything, everything about you. He knows every heartache. He knows every struggle. He knows every anxiety. And yet, you know, he wants to love us and to care for us. Since we have such a great high priest, it says, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Then listen, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God's provision. And see, the psalmist recounts that when he says, I've told of my ways and you have answered me. I have seen God work in my life and through my life. It's a pattern. So he says, I've told him my ways, you've answered me. And then he says, teach me your statutes. Now, when folks come to God when they're in the midst of despair, what are some of the common prayer requests? So much of those prayers can center around me, my comfort, what I want. You know, we would say that we don't believe in the health, wealth, and prosperity, but folks, it's pretty easy to get there. It's pretty easy to get there. But the psalmist comes to God and he says, teach me your statutes. In the midst of my despair, in the midst of my difficulty, in the midst of my heartache, in the midst of my sorrow, God, teach me from your word. Zimek says, based upon this personal precedent from his past reliance on God, the disciple issues forth a specific request for divine instruction. The psalmist understands that his heart can be easily misguided in the midst of the struggles of life. He understands that in the midst of those struggles, he's a desperate man for God's word and for God's wisdom. In the midst of your struggles in life, you ought to cry out, but you ought to cry out to God. Say, teach me, God. Teach me from your word. Help me to understand you. Help me to understand how I can serve and obey you in the midst of the difficulties of my life. In fact, he goes on in verse 27, look, he says, make me understand the way of your precepts. So it's not that you would do this, but for some people, in the midst of the difficulties of life, even though it's not a pattern of their life to read and study and meditate on the word of God, which should be a pattern for all believers, okay? But it's not their pattern, and so they get in the difficulties of life, and what will people often do? Open their Bible. Read. It's not a good luck charm, folks. Right? It's not a good luck charm. That's not what it's about. The psalmist comes to the Word and says, make me understand the way. That is, not only so I can know your precepts, but so that I can walk in them, so that I can actually live obediently to you in the midst of the challenges of life. You're familiar with this passage in Matthew 7, verse 22 and following. Many will say to Jesus on that day, Lord, Lord. Okay, now Lord means master, right? So if you have a master, you're supposed to have a servant. Servant, right? The master is the one who's in charge. And the servant is the one who obeys. Okay? So it's a simple illustration. But people will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, master, master, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? In your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And then he explains, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. You guys understand, there's a lot of people that know God's word. They can quote verses. That's really not the issue. At the end of the day, it has to do with make me understand the way of your precepts. Why? So that I can walk in it. So my life is transformed. So I become who God wants me to be. Knowing the scriptures. There can be a lot of people that know the scriptures according to these verses that are going to go to hell. And they think because they can quote the scriptures and even tell the truth of the gospel that they're going to be okay. That's a pretty scary thought. That's a pretty scary thought. Because the issue is that the believer, even in the midst of their greatest turmoil, comes to God and says, make me understand the way of your precepts. Make me understand the truth of your word and how I can walk in your word. You see, even in the midst of their darkest days, it's more about God's glory, God's honor. Psalm 119:34, the psalmist says, give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all of my heart. Keep it with all of my heart. You guys, in a normal day, without all the huge trials of life, we can be inclined to be quite selfish. When trials come, we can become immensely selfish and self-focused. So he says, make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. You know, to meditate. The idea of meditating is that we're not just reading and putting down. You know, you can read the Bible in the morning and forget what you read by the time you get in the car and go on to work, right? Not give another thought to it the rest of the day. That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is you're spending time in the Word so you can learn it, so you can meditate on it, so that you can become the person God wants you to be. And so the psalmist just reflects that. Make me understand the way of your precepts so I will meditate on your wonders, so that my mind will be focused and concentrating on the reality of who God is. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, it says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with lusts of deceit. And then it says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Earlier in this passage, it talks about the Gentile mind or the unbelieving mind. And it talks about the futility of the unbelieving mind. But then it talks about the believer's mind. And because you're being renewed in your mind, because you're meditating God's word, because God's word is what sets your course for you, as you meditate on God's word, then your life demonstrates the reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And not occasion, but every day. You get up in the morning and you're thinking of God and you're thinking of His Word and you're thinking of the truths that you're learning and you're thinking about you have business appointments and you say, God, I know I have business appointments, but I know your purposes may be different than that. I mean, that business appointment is a lost soul to you. God, don't let me lose sight of what I'm doing. Let me just make me see people like you see them. See, the psalmist is there. I make me understand the way of your precepts so I will meditate on your wonders, because how you think is how you live, right? How you think is how you live. And if you're not meditating on the Word of God, if you're not crying out to Him that He would give you understanding into the way of His precepts, then you're just going to live life until life gets rough, and then you say, God, help me. That's not the Christian life. In verse 28, he continues by saying, my soul weeps because of grief. He's in anguish. My soul weeps because of grief. Boyce says this, the writer says that his soul has been made weary with sorrow. There are different things one can feel sorrow for, the unregenerate world that is perishing, one's own sins, the loss either through death or misunderstanding of a person who has been close to us. Then he goes on, he says, have you ever felt that way? I'm sure you have. Most of us have at times. We just feel terribly down, as we say. There's nothing wrong with feeling down in itself. It's a natural response to the kind of trials the psalmist has been describing. What is wrong is allowing such feelings to turn us inward, or even worse, away from God. Instead of looking inward, the writer renews his determination to hold fast to the promises of God. And then Spurgeon says, heaviness of heart is a killing thing. And when it abounds, it threatens to turn life into a long death, which a man seems to drop away in a perpetual drip of grief. Tears are the distillation of the heart. When a man weeps, he wastes away his soul. Some of us know what great heaviness means, for we have been brought under its power again and again. And often have we felt ourselves to be poured out like water, and near to being like water spilt upon the ground, never again to be gathered up. Listen to his next sentence. There is one good point in this downcast state, for it is better to be melted with grief than to be hardened by impenitence or an unwillingness to feel regret about my sin. It says, my soul weeps because of grief. And then he says, strengthen me according to what? Your word. You know, one of the things you'll notice is you don't see him begging God to deliver him from the circumstance. You see him begging God to help him know how to live and think in the midst of his circumstance. He says, strengthen me according to your word. And so the key in being in the midst of the most difficult times of your life, the key is not to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You ever been there where you were facing such extraordinary circumstances that you didn't think you have 1 ounce of strength left? I remember one particular time in my life that was difficult. Somebody came up and they said, they said, wow, Rock, it's just neat to see how strong you are. Really? Let me just explain something to you. I cry all the way home from the hospital and all the way back. I've never felt so weak in my life. But I have a God who is strong. Because it's God's strength. You get to the point and you can start feeling sorry for yourself when you say, I just don't think I have any strength left. I just can't face another day. You guys, the point is God can. God can. He's not limited like you are. The God that you know, if you're in Christ, He has strength beyond measure. Incomprehensible. The fact that you can't face another day, well, yeah. Big surprise. Right? That's why God sent His Son, not because we had it figured out, because we don't, not because we're strong, because we're weak. That's God's provision to His children. The psalmist understands that. In Psalm 29:11, the Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. In Isaiah 40:29, He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 16, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man." You guys, the danger of saying, "Well, I can't go another day. I just can't face." It's like, "Well, no, wait a minute. That's that I. Get the I out of you. You're at the end of the rope. Good. Now bow the knee and worship the only one who can provide for you perfectly in the midst of your greatest difficulties of life." Philippians 4:13, one of the most abused verses in all of Scripture. Right? "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." I mean, you guys, how many posters do you see that on? Like running the 100-yard dash. I have that verse memorized. But that's no guarantee I'm going to win the 100-yard dash. I mean, really, look at me. You know, I'd be glad to get to the end of the race. But, you know, people use this in these bizarre ways. Because when Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me," he's just talked about learning to be content in every circumstance of life. I have learned how to be content when I have had abundance. And I've learned how to be content when I have nothing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In the midst of the great blessings of life, you can be content. And folks, in the midst of the greatest challenges of life, you can learn to be content. And I do appreciate in that verse, it does say that the apostle learned to be content. There's a process for us, right? Well, next, let's look at the psalmist's direction. We've seen his desperation, if you will, his circumstances, the difficulties, but the psalmist's direction, the course that he set. When a person is overwhelmed by the difficult circumstances of life, it's dangerously easy to get on the wrong path. How many people have you known who, when they faced the great tragedies of life, before they professed faith in the Lord, but after is gone? I mean, they turned away from God. You know, it's easy for the arrogant mind to question the righteousness of God. Dare I say that it's easy for us in this room to question God's timing and the events that He allows to happen when He allows them to happen? You see, the arrogant mind is quick to question God. Question His omniscience, question His omnipotence, question His timing. We wouldn't probably say it out loud. But we might even think that, you know, I think maybe I had a better plan than God. But you guys, God never makes a mistake. He never makes a mistake. His timing is never off. He's perfect in every respect. And so it's interesting when we come to verse 29, the psalmist says, "Remove the false way from me." See, on one hand, as Christians, we can understand that God has been extraordinarily gracious to us. I mean, He's provided a substitute for sin that we didn't deserve. He forgives sins past, present, and future. We've been blessed immeasurably. But even with that in mind, you know, Christians tend to have expectations of God, right? Kind of those maybe unstated expectations of how my life is going to go and ultimately turn out. And when those expectations aren't met, we can get on the false way really fast, really fast. I mean, the psalmist acknowledges that the false way is in him. Remove the false way from me. We all have that potential. You guys, how long would it take for you to get on the false way? How long? One decision. One decision, and you can be on the false way. So the psalmist says, remove the false way from me. In Psalm 119, 128, he says, therefore, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. Now think of that verse. I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. He's declaring his confidence in God as being absolutely perfect. Okay? That's important. Now, so if I ask you that, do you believe God is absolutely perfect in everything? You would say, okay, it's just easier to say than it is to live. Okay? Because sometimes we say that, but then these doubts kind of creep up in our minds. Well, life gets hard. And the psalmist, he gets that. I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. So you've heard me say this before. You guys, if you disagree with God on anything, if you disagree with God, God is always right, which means you are always. And the sooner you admit it, the better off you'll be. You're always wrong. Always. Always. That little question comes up at God's timing. You're wrong. And the quicker you admit it, the better off you will be. And the psalmist understands. I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. Jeremiah 17 gives us a warning in verses 5 to 10. It says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. And then it says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream. Now listen, and will not fear when heat comes, when the heat comes. So he's not saying if you trust in the Lord, everything just goes perfectly. It says that when the heat comes, he won't fear, but its leaves will be green. And then it says, and will not be anxious in what? A year of drought. So he's not saying that trusting the Lord means you're exempted from all of that. He's saying that, no, but you won't be anxious in the year of drought, nor will you cease to yield fruit. So even in the most difficult of times, God can accomplish such a work in your life and through your life that you continue to bear fruit. You know, difficult times are not like a break in our ministry, in our service to God. In fact, oftentimes I think they multiply the opportunities if our eyes are open. And so he says, remove the false way from me. And then he says, and graciously grant me your law. Again, when you find yourself in the midst of despair, you'll be inclined to avoid the very things that you need most. If you listen to your voice, you will walk in futility. You must, with the psalmist, continue to learn from God's word. You must ask God to graciously teach you so that you stay on the path that God intends. And you guys, in the midst of trials, like if you're in the midst of this difficult thing, it's easy to start thinking primarily about yourself. It's very easy. In the midst of difficult circumstances, to think primarily about yourself. But folks, as we learn to think about God and his purposes, we learn to tell ourselves the truth. When I start saying, I can't believe God would have me go through this, it's like, really, Rocky? And Tom, you hear Tom say, talk to yourself, but tell yourself the truth. Say what the Bible says. You know, I start feeling sorry for myself. It's like, Rocky, really? I mean, you are like incredibly selfish. I'm talking to me still. I mean, you really think that's wise? You want to get up and preach that one? No. Why don't you just get over it and reset your mind and have confidence in what God is doing and trust him? Come on, Rock. We have to speak the truth to ourselves. Remove the false way. Let God grant us his law. And then you guys speak the truth of God's word to yourself in the midst of your challenges. And then he says in verse 30, I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I have chosen the faithful way. When you find yourself in the midst of the greatest challenges in your life, listen, the first, you have to do this. You have to determine from the beginning to choose the right way. It's a conscious choice. You can wallow in your misery. You can suffer as long as you want. But you guys, you're going through the pain. And in my opinion, it seems best not to waste your pain. If God's taken you down a difficult road, use it. Use it in every way you possibly can for His glory. Through whatever tears and heartache and loss. I have chosen the faithful way. The idea is, I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be in the midst of this. I want to accomplish what God intends to be accomplished in my life and through my life. Oh, God, help me not to lose sight of everything by becoming self-focused. That choice is a careful, well-thought-out choice, folks. You don't just get on it automatically. If you allow your mind to run its natural course, I'm telling you what, you won't get on the faithful path. You won't do it. Joshua 24:15, remember this famous statement, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you were living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Whatever God brings, we will serve the Lord. He says, I've placed your ordinances before me. That is, I've fixed them conclusively and authoritatively before me. And see, that's where this time of the word is so important. You put this book before you as the authoritative guidebook for what God wants to do in your life and through your life. And don't let it go. How many people, when life is difficult, do they just push it away? Oh, how foolish. How foolish. The very thing that we ought to love and be drawn to and desire and commit to, we can so easily push aside. We don't want to do that. I've placed, that is, I've fixed it authoritatively before me. In Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord continually before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Zimmick says, a corollary to commitment is conformity. Consequently, the man of God also says, I consent to your ordinances. I don't want them to be the authority in my life. Boyce says, nobody ever just stumbles onto the right path. If we are going to live for God by learning and obeying His word, the Bible, we must choose to do so and apply ourselves firmly to the task. And then let's talk about the psalmist's determination. You know, his determination, his commitment for the direction that he wants to go in his life. I want to use an illustration. I've used it before, but it's very helpful, at least for me. If you could picture this notebook as a trial, okay, we're just going to illustrate. This is a trial. So when I take this trial and I put it as close as I can to my face, what else can I see? Not much. I really can't see much. If the closer I put it, less I can see. People do that a lot. People do that a lot. They go through a trial, and they get that trial right up here as close as they can to their nose, and all they can see and all they can think about is that trial. They can't see other people. They can't see opportunity. All they can see is the trial. And they typically become increasingly self-focused and overwhelmed and in despair and then wonder why God isn't helping. Take the same trial and push it back, okay? I can see a lot more. You understand that? Same trial, same size, but I can see a lot better. And see, the psalmist is helping us to understand how we need to think in the midst of these great and challenging circumstances of life. In verse 31, he says, I cling to your testimonies. I mean, the first thing we had to do, we have to choose the right way. The second thing a person has to do is we have to cling to the testimonies of God's word. It's interesting when the psalmist talks about clinging to the testimonies, the picture from Deuteronomy is this, in 11:22, if you are careful to keep all this commandment which I'm commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and then hold fast or cling to him. The picture of clinging to God's testimonies is a picture of clinging to God. In Deuteronomy 13:4, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. It's the same picture. Or it's Psalm 63:8, my soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. You guys, the idea is that as the psalmist is walking down this road of life and in the midst of the difficulties, and it said early on in the first verse that we studied, what? His soul was cleaving to the dust, but while he's cleaving to the dust, what is he clinging to? While he's cleaving to the dust, what is he clinging to? God's word. You have to remember that. You guys, when you are in despair, when you are mourning, when your life is sorrowful, when you're feeling the pain of loss, you have to cling to the Word of God. And you guys, in clinging to the Word of God, it sets this new course for us. So when I held that back, I could see lots of people here. So if it's right up in my face, all I'm thinking about is my trial and me. When I push that thing back, when I start seeing a lot of other people, I start thinking, you know what? I wonder how God wants me to use me in these people's lives. All of a sudden, I'm in the hospital, laying in that bed. All I can be thinking about is, when am I going to get out of this place? When am I going to get back? What are they going to... Or I can look and say, I wonder how God sees these people. I wonder if God has me here to make a difference in somebody's life. I wonder if that custodian that walks in and cleans my room, I wonder if she knows Christ. I wonder if that doctor needs to hear the truth of the gospel. See, trials can either draw us in to be totally self-focused, or you guys, we can push them back and know in your trials, you likely are going to meet people that you didn't intend to meet, you didn't even want to meet. Nonetheless, here they are. You guys, God is intentional. And the psalmist understands, I have to cling to God's testimonies. I have to walk in the right way, the right path. I need to be obedient to the ordinances. Why? Because God's doing this on purpose. Your biggest problem has already been solved if you're in Christ. Now he's going to get you to meet up with some other people that haven't had that opportunity. If all you think about is yourself, you will miss countless opportunities. Countless opportunities for your own growth and your own faith, for being a testimony to fellow believers, for ministering the gospel to the lost. God is so intentional, and the psalmist understands that. He says, I cling to your testimonies. And then he says, oh Lord, do not put me to shame. You guys, the only way the believer would be ashamed is if God didn't fulfill his purposes, and God will fulfill his purposes. I am confident, Philippians 1:6 says, of this very thing, that he would begin a good work and you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. The last thing the psalmist says you got to do, the first one is choose the right way. Second one, cling to the word of God. Third is that he says, I shall run the way of your commandments. I love this. Up to this point, he's only said, walk in the law of the Lord in verse 1. In verse 3, he said they walk in his ways. And now they say, in the midst of the great turmoil of life, he says, run. Run the way of God's commandments. The idea is one of passion. In the midst of the difficult times of life, don't slow down. Don't get on the wrong path. Be alert. Opportunities are coming. Walk, run in the way of God's commandments. Determined to be obedient. MacArthur says it reflects the energetic response of the psalmist to God's word. I want to run the way that God wants me to run. And then he says, for you will enlarge my heart. In the ESV it says, or make my heart broad. It's the idea where breadth of heart or mind is an expanded ability to perceive God's truth. In the midst of your trials, as you're loving God and you're loving his word and you're continuing to learn, you can tell I'm on the clock, and continuing to minister to people, you're running in the way of God's commandments, and you're going to see the opportunities to honor God in the midst of those. By way of application, just three basic points. Choose the right way. Choose the right way. Cling to God's testimonies. Don't push it back. Cling to God's testimonies. Run in the way of God's commandments. In other words, a lot of people in the midst of the difficulties, they really slow down. Like, don't have time for the word. I don't feel like it. Who cares? You got to get over that. I don't feel like it. Life is hard. It's like you need the word of God. You got to get over that. You cling to his testimonies and you run in the way of his commandments. I want you to notice just one thing in every single verse that we've covered. Verse 25, it says, revive me according to your word. 26, teach me your statutes. 27, make me understand the way of your precepts. It also says, I will meditate on your wonders. 28, strengthen me according to your word. 29, graciously grant me your law. 30, I have placed your ordinances before me. 31, I cling to your testimonies. 32, I shall run in the way of your commandments. You get the feeling that the word of God is important to the psalmist? Needs to be that important to us. This is not a formula to avoid difficult circumstances. This is how you can be revived in the midst of your circumstances. This is how you can be strengthened when you have no strength. This is how your heart can be enlarged so that you can better understand God's truth and serve him with renewed strength. And this is how you can avoid the false way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you're willing to have such a relationship with us through your own Son. Thank you for your patience with us. And this morning, I pray specifically for those that are here today or listening to this message who are in the midst of the greatest struggles of their life. God, might they find refreshment in your word. Might they be encouraged. Might they be reminded that you will accomplish purposes of eternal consequence because you're God and because you're intentional. And we need to trust you completely. In every respect. Oh, Lord, might you encourage folks with that, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.